4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read there beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm praying a couple of things. I pray that your word would become alive to us, both in our mind, that we would understand it, but also in our hearts so that we can live it. Lord, I'd also ask that you would guide my mouth so that I say what you desire to say, and I ask that you would help me to do that in a timely manner. Lord, we took additional time at the beginning, and so I'm asking that in this time is that you would say what needs to be said in the time in which it needs to be said, but also that whatever that takes is that you would use it to transform our lives so that it could literally be said that we left here never the same because we've encountered the living God who's given us a living word that changes us by the day. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'd like to share, this is a pride moment. And meaning it's something I'm proud of. When I was young, I was a little kid. I was a shy kid and I was little. Words that could be associated that you might understand, pipsqueak, would have been an adequate phrase or word to describe my physical prowess as a young person. And so when I got involved in sports, I really enjoyed sports. I enjoyed playing them. And I came from a baseball family, and my dad was a really good baseball player, stopped playing baseball in order to marry my mom. I'm thankful for that. That was a good decision. My brother was really good. My dad said about my brother that he had this is going to sound really critical, but my dad did say this, that Nelson had a million-dollar arm with a 10-cent brain, and that he wouldn't listen to anybody. And so he was good. He was a good baseball player, had a lot of talent throughout his arm, and real bummer, because he really was talented. And I was all that it meant to be average. But I came from a baseball family, right? And so I played baseball. Soccer, on the other hand, like you put a ball at my feet, I could do things with a ball at my feet that other kids couldn't do. And so I got a lot of success when it came to soccer and got to play for a long time. But what I found is I loved basketball. I love the feel of a basketball in my hands. To this day, my favorite thing to do is to shoot a basketball. I just really enjoy shooting a basketball. We're now on our second in our house, our second like Tiny Tots basketball goal. You know what I'm talking about? And it is not a joke in our house that we attach it as a children's gift, but I'm the one that plays with it. And that's actually true. And so I'm on my second basketball goal, but it's been for two different kids, okay? But again, man, I was a little guy, and so I didn't really get much of an opportunity to play. I was always overlooked. I was never the first one that was called to be on a team. I was a little bit, soccer and basketball, they move differently, agility-wise, and so whereas soccer, I was pretty smooth, basketball, I was really awkward, and man, I made basketball look awkward for a really long time. So I set out, because I loved this game, I set out that I was going to work at basketball. And so what I did is I decided I was going to learn how to dribble a basketball as good or better than anybody else that I was playing against. And so I set out to do that. I didn't accomplish that goal, but I certainly got better. I developed in that area. If I was little, that meant that I wasn't going to play down under the basket. Is the further away from the basket, the better. And so, man, I learned how to shoot as far as I could. Now, being a little guy, man, when I first started learning to shoot the three-pointer, I felt like I had to start the ball at my feet just so I could get it up to the rim of the distance of from the three-point line to the rim. And so, man, but I was determined to be a good basketball player, and that meant I needed to learn how to dribble the basketball, and it meant I needed to learn to shoot the basketball far away from the basketball goal. Well, I grew to a normal size, and that work paid off. I still was highly overlooked as a basketball player because I was really late to develop. So let me tell you things I'm proud of, okay? And then how that applies to Timothy. So is it okay as a pastor to brag for just a minute? I'm proud of these things, okay? So in the Church of the Nazarene, I think like the missionary church, maybe not as large as it once was. It's certainly not that way in the Church of the Nazarene either. But you would go and you could compete in different things at our regional college. Our regional college was Olivet. And so I competed in a couple things. I competed in soccer. I wrote a sermon every year and I presented that. And so I competed in that and competed in some other things. But I tried out for basketball, and I was always overlooked. I was never chosen, but I really wanted to play basketball. Why can't I do that? So one of the things that you could do, though, is they had this thing called hot shot. And in hot shot, you could shoot a three-pointer, and that counted as 2 points. And then you could shoot a layup. Well, I should say it counted as 2 points if you made it, okay? Then you could shoot a layup, and that counted as one, so you could accumulate 3 points, but if you couldn't shoot like layup after layup after layup, you could only shoot a layup after you had shot a three-pointer. And you had 1 minute to score as many points as you could. So, and then there was also a free throw shooting contest, okay? I competed in these two things because what have you learned about me? I love basketball, and I wanted to prove that I was good enough to play, even though I was never chosen. So I competed in Northeast Indiana, right? And I won both of those. Yeah, right? So that, I was proud of that. Well, winning at the local level, right? So we, in the missionary church, you have the North Central District, which comprises about 62 churches. At the time in the Church of the Nazarene, the Northeast Indiana District was 92 churches. And so of all the competitors of those 92 churches, I won, okay? So that meant that I got to go to Olivet and compete in the region, right? And so that included all of Illinois and all of Indiana and some of Michigan, right? So those three states. I don't think it was all of Michigan. And they all gathered at Olivet to compete. And so, by the way, fun fact, I also won the free throw shooting contest. So I was going to get to compete at both while I didn't make the basketball team. Okay? All right? So all of these hot shots, so to speak, they're on the basketball team. By the way, while I was in high school, they never went to the region and won it. Okay? Just throwing that out there. Nope. bitterness up here. You should know that. So I go to the region. I competed on our soccer team. You remember I had some success there, and so I did make the soccer team. I go to the region. I come in. We had just had a game. I had my soccer clothes on. I think it had rained, so I was wet and drippy. I had my cleats hanging. I was wearing my sandals. I come in, and here's these basketball hotshots, right? They're snickering. They're like, come on. Apparently Indiana doesn't have any good basketball players. And so they're laughing. Well, they had people that had to rebound for you in the free throw shooting contest. It's a true story. 97 out of 100 free throws later, I won the free throw shooting contest. And I tell you this, I walked out of there with a very different attitude of those that watched. Say, whoa, this guy can shoot. Well, I had to come back later and shoot the hot shot. So actually, it was right there at the same time, but it was a little bit later. So I was there, and so now I get to shoot three-pointers, and so get up there, and they're like, well, anybody can make free throws. I mean, nobody's guarding you. You're not moving. So hot shot comes. I get my minute, and man, I couldn't miss. I couldn't miss. It was wonderful. I don't know if I had God's help that day, but I could not miss. And here's these guys on the sideline. I mean, their mouths are dry. Like, what is this? It was fun. I'm proud of those sorts of things. So I come back for my senior year. My junior year, I was the best point guard on our team, but I got sat because my coach said, Ryan, you're not ready to be a starter. I averaged 30 minutes a game. In high school, there's 32 minutes a game. You don't care about this. I'm telling you my story. And then we're going to connect it to Timothy. And you're like, I don't know how. Was Timothy a basketball player? I don't think so. But my senior year, I come back. I'm going to get to start. Oh, it was wonderful. I was one of the leading three-point shooters in our area that year. And helped us win our first ever boys sectional. You can go look it up. 2002, Lakeview Christian High School, the only county team in Grant County to make it out of their sectional, led by Blake Pruse, our stud shooting guard, and Ryan Dalrymple, this no-name who somehow made the basketball team, but man, he can shoot. Thanks for indulging me. If you want to know more, I actually have part of the net I cut down after sectional. We can tell stories. It's wonderful. How does this connect with Timothy? Well, a couple of things that you should know about Timothy. Timothy is young, and he is in the context of a group of churches that is there in Ephesus, right? Because there's house churches in Ephesus, not just one church. There's house churches in Ephesus, and they're lacking in leadership. And the leadership that they have, people like Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're leading the people astray, and they're also criticizing a young Timothy. Timothy, we're older than you. We know more than you. You're not good enough. You're young. You don't know what you're talking about. And so this is the environment that Timothy is in, and it's difficult. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he's going to highlight a couple of words that I would like to use that really outline the sermon. If I was going to be a good basketball player, I had to develop my skills. And so Paul's going to say to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to spend some time developing your skills. I had to devote myself to the work. I had to keep showing up, right? If my mom worked at the school, and so she was there early. I shot the ball 200. I took 200 shots before school started every day, and I shot 200 shots before or after practice every night when we had practice. Man, I was devoted to do the work to be a good shooter. If I was going to be anything, it was to be a good shooter. Timothy, Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, if you're going to lead this situation, if you're going to lead in Ephesus, not only do you need to develop your skill, but you've got to devote your effort. You've got to devote yourself to what is taking place there. And And then lastly, Timothy, if you not only need to develop your skill, you don't just need to devote yourself to the work, but you've got to discipline your body. You've got to discipline the way in which you will live. And so, again, in basketball, I ate certain things. I didn't eat certain things. I lifted a certain way. I didn't lift a certain way. I maintained a discipline that would allow what I wanted to come to fruition. And so Paul writes to Timothy to develop a skill, to devote himself to the work, and to discipline his body in that work. So let me share with you that for Timothy, very different than my basketball story, is Timothy, you're to develop yourself in the words of the faith and in the good instruction, and you're to do this for godliness. We're to develop ourselves as people that are reading this letter, is to develop ourselves with the word of faith. Are we spending time in the word of God to develop the words of faith so that our lives line up with the work that God is desiring to do? Some translations say good doctrine. I like that. I think instructions fit my outline better, so I put instructions here. Not only the words of faith, so that what we're hearing and the good instruction, what we're applying is for the purpose of godliness. Well, that's a skill. Like shooting is a skill, godliness is something that Paul is writing to Timothy to say, this is something that you can develop. As how do you develop the skill of godliness? Well, you put time into the word, and then you hear these words of faith and these good instructions, and you say, okay, here are these words that I'm reading. Well, what are the instructions that they give? Like, what is the next step of obedience if I'm to take these words of faith seriously? Well, the instruction is then, how do I live that out? So, godliness is the skill of obeying that which the faithful do. Right? So, these words of faith are then lived out. And that is how we develop godly lives. Oh, that's not all that difficult, right? Obey Jesus. Read his word, obey his word. Okay, that's a good start. That's how you develop the skill of godliness. But it's not as simple as all that. You know this from life experience, that when somebody says, oh, it's just that simple, that it's really not just that simple, is it? And so Paul is going to tell them in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, that's the word, irreverent and silly myths. The Greek word there that's translated as silly is a way of communicating something that has the appearance but not the reality. The appearance but not the substance. Have you ever experienced anything like that? It has the appearance of one thing, but it doesn't really have the substance to back that up. And so, can I make a slight here? Maybe like some of those other basketball players that made the team? Sorry. But these irreverent and silly myths, something that has the appearance but not the substance. Now, the reason that this isn't quite as simple as just hear what Jesus says and obey what Jesus says is that sometimes we can come to embody what I've titled here unsanctified traditions. Unsanctified, or the word sanctified, tricky word here, just means something that's set apart. And so for God's purpose or God's glory. So something that's unsanctified is that it's not been set aside for God's glory. So unsanctified traditions that do not develop godliness. A couple of ways that this is said that gets complicated, if it's something that sounds really old but isn't really. So we say, here's what it sounds like. We've always done it that way. Well, most of the time, if you track the history of what is being referred to when we've always done it that way, is maybe one or two, maybe if you're lucky, three generations of tradition, right? And so often it has the appearance of being old, right? We've always done it this way. How can we do it any different? Is if you really went back and looked at it, right, you would go, maybe it's not as old as we think it is. Now, I'm not suggesting that it has to trace back thousands of years to be meaningful, right? So some of you would say, we must have altars because altars is how people get saved. That's how people have always been saved. Well, in the way in which we recognize altars is different than when we would talk about altars in Scripture, right? And so we would say, well, it has the appearance, but not the substance. Because if you followed that back, it has a much broader and bigger history than what we say, well, it must be this, right? And you come and you kneel and you pray through, and that's a wonderful thing, and God used that mightily. I pray that he would use that again mightily. But when we say things like it's always been this way, maybe not. So it's not as simple as what it seems, right? And so we can set things up in our life that have the appearance of being really old and therefore should be valued above all else. But maybe they're not quite as sanctified as what we think they are. Now, I picked on altars, and so that may get me in trouble, and you're welcome to come and pin me to the wall on that. I pray that God would use altars again. I long for them. I was called in an altar, so I have nothing against altars, but that was the parallel. Then Paul says, watch out for or be aware of, have nothing to do with these unsanctified traditions because they're not promoting godliness. So we want to be careful about that. And then in verse 8 he says, train yourself in godliness. So there we go. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. All right. Now, on this side, that there are, friends, sanctified routines, things that do help develop godliness that are both now and forever. So one of the experiences that I had, did you know that 1% of all Americans have ran a marathon? So if you ever hear me say I'm in the top 1%, that's what I'm referring to. Because I ran a marathon right before. Riz is a much better athlete than I am. And so she was pregnant, so she wasn't going to be able to run that much. So I said, man, if I'm ever going to run a marathon, now is the time. So I set out to do that. I discovered very quickly that if there wasn't a ball involved, I needed a partner because I would never survive. And so got a running partner, and we set out to run a marathon, and we set to training. And as we trained, there were good days where you could run longer. There were bad days that you're like, why are we doing this? This is the dumbest thing that anyone has thought of. And then there were just a lot of just checkmark days, right? Where you go out and you run and you go, did it, did it, did it. There were days that you skipped. You tried to make up for those. But a really interesting thing happened that I didn't expect. So if you're going to train for a marathon, it takes a little bit of time. So months had gone by in the training of this marathon. We went, we both completed the marathon. It was a great day. And then, that was on a Saturday, Monday, I woke up and my body, this is the craziest thing, I did not expect this. My body, though being sore, said to me, not out loud, it's my body, My body said to me, Ryan, it's time to go for a run. I did not expect that to happen. I did the marathon, right? That was the goal. But what I discovered is that I had literally changed. My body had changed, and it expected for me to go out and go on a run. These are sanctified routines. When you commit yourself to the words of faith and the obedience therein, if you do that consistently over time, your body and your mind will change. And you'll go, you'll wake up and go, how could I not do this? Your body begins to subject itself to the things that you've submitted it to. These are sanctified routines, which is why we want to be careful about unsanctified traditions, things that we do that might not promote godliness, whereas it would be better if we committed ourselves to sacred, sanctified routines that do develop godliness. And friends, you've heard me say this before, but Dallas Willard contended that if we don't live like heaven now, what makes us think we'll enjoy it when we get there? We need to develop sanctified routines in our life so that we live like heaven today, so that we will enjoy heaven when that day is this day, when that day comes. Okay. Then Paul is going to continue, and I'll be quick, friends. He's going to give a call to develop godliness as the true word that deserves full acceptance. So, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, to live in the fullness of Jesus, that this call to godliness is the word that is true for us, and we all need to receive it. So, like, this side of the room can't go, I'm not sure that this is a true word for me. This word is like, I'll decide for myself. And this word's like, yeah, this is the word. No, this, if we're followers of Jesus, this is the true word that deserves full acceptance. And so we develop the skills by committing ourselves to sanctified routines that develop godliness both now and forever. Then there's verse 10. For this end, we toil, we strive, because we set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So, as we endure, we strive in this true word to pursue godliness, the living God saves us from the myths that would otherwise keep us from developing godliness. Myths is Paul's words earlier in the letter, right? So myths or unsanctified traditions would be things that would keep us off course for pursuing godliness. She says, no, the living God saves us from those myths that would keep us from wandering off the path. Then we're going to get into our second word, which is devotion. Look at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Remember the earlier on in this series, we talked about Paul receiving commands, and the idea with command there is that these are instructions that are given that are to be obeyed in my absence. And so Paul's using that now for Timothy. Timothy, when you're absent, command these things as a good servant. Command the instructions when absent so that they'll know that these are things that should be followed. These are things that should be obeyed. So command those with the anticipation that they'll be followed. Right? So there are times where you know this, that I'll give instructions to my children, and I don't stand over them to make sure that they complete the task. I'll communicate my expectations, the instructions, and then I'll walk away. Now, in walking away, I still expect the obedience to happen. Yes? That's commanding, as Paul uses it here. So command and teach. This is when you're present. Teach them the words of faith and the good instructions that develop godliness. So you're committing yourself to the words of faith and to applying those in your life. Then verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. I was despised as a basketball player. Let no one despise you for your youth because you were a pipsqueak. But rather, set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Paul is communicating to Timothy that there are those that are older than him, probably Hymenaeus and Alexander, perceived leaders in Ephesus, that they're despising Timothy. They're seeking to lead the people in ways that are not wise, that are filled with myths. And he's instructing and commanding Timothy that when you are challenged by those who are older, embrace your youth as an opportunity to set them an example in the way that you communicate. Set them an example in the way that you conduct yourself, right? That you take a peaceful posture rather than an aggressive posture, right? Because remember, we're in Ephesus where by nature these are wrathful children, right? And so that's back in the letter to the Ephesians. And so you're taking a posture of peace, not a posture of aggression or wrath. You're setting for them an example in love. You long for them. You long for them to experience the fullness of Jesus. You're setting an example for them in faith because you're holding on to the words, the true word. You're holding on to that. And you're holding on to purity. You're not pursuing that which the community says is okay, that the community is saying, you should pursue this. So when you are challenged by those who are older, when you are challenged by those who have more authority, when you are challenged by those who have more say, embrace your position as an opportunity to set an example. Now, that's true for us, isn't it? Because we're all in a position, regardless of our age here. So for Timothy, it's his youth. But we're all in positions that we can take this into account and apply it to our life. Whenever you are challenged, fill in the blank, use that as an opportunity to set an example, right? Then verse 13, Paul's going to give, call him to devotion here. Until I come, this is important, right? Until I come, why would Paul say this, right? He's just talked about Timothy's youth. When you're challenged because you're young, use that as an opportunity. Embrace your youth and use that as an opportunity to be an example. Well, Paul is older. So when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to validate Timothy, who has set the example for the Ephesian church. So he says, until I come, man, set the example. But when I come, right? So the command, right? I'm absent right now, so set the example. But when I come, I'm going to teach the people that the example that Timothy was setting is the example that I want from all of you. Does that make sense? So don't just read past that until I come, because it's important. Does that make sense? I find that really meaningful, right? We all need somebody that says, when I come, I'm going to affirm that you've been following the commands that I've given, right? Pretty cool. I don't want you to read past that. All right, so you're devoting yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. All right, so three things. I have here, and I think these are two, the first one, to the public reading of Scripture, is to knowing. We're to know the words of faith. So we're devoting ourselves to knowing the words of faith. That's important, right? We need to know the Word of God. We're devoting ourselves to exhorting, or devoting ourselves to encouragement, and we're devoting ourselves to teaching or to instructions. Can I share with you something that I'm still wrestling with? one of the difficulties of a preacher is you see things and you go, I wonder. So can you wonder with me for a second? Did you know that there are three things that in 1 Timothy that Paul instructs the people to not devote themselves to? Did you know this? And so when I read this and I was studying it, I found myself asking the question, is Paul using the word devoted and like, don't devote yourself to these things? And then when he's right here in verse 14 saying, these are the things that I want you to devote yourselves to. So it's they're potentially, I think, paralleled in the text. Still needs more research, but I think it's pretty cool. One thing that Paul says is, I want you to devote yourself here to knowing, but what does he earlier in the text tell him that he doesn't want them to devote themselves to? Don't devote yourselves to the myths. So I want you to devote yourself to knowing the words of faith, not to knowing the myths. I want you to be devoted to exhorting, you know, the other thing that he says don't be devoted to? Don't be devoted to much wine. Don't be devoted to drinking. And so as I'm processing that, is to saying, exhorting, this is something that we're to be filled up with, to be filled up with encouragement, right? He's saying, I want you to be filled with encouragement. You know what? What I have, I've been around, drinking is, being drunk is in some of our family history. Before my grandpa was saved on my mom's side, he was an alcoholic, and my mom would say he was a man that never hurt anybody, but he was a man to be feared. You never knew when he was going to fly off the handle. And God radically got a hold of his life, changed his life. I never knew my grandpa as an alcoholic. I only knew my grandpa as a man who loved Jesus, loved his kids and grandkids. One of my great griefs, this is something that is a grief for me, is that my grandma and grandpa on my mom's side never knew I was called to ministry. And that's a bummer for me. They were both were dead before I was 12. But what I've discovered in being with people who are drunk is that drinking, one, it's intoxicating, but oftentimes when you drink, is things get exaggerated. And so don't devote yourself to exaggeration. Rather, devote yourself to exhortation. Be filled with that. Be filled with encouraging the people of God. Devote yourself to that, right? And then the last one is devote yourself to teaching. And this interesting here, the other thing that we're called as not to devote ourselves to is not seducing. And so one of the things maybe I should be more careful about, but one of the things I try to be careful about as a preacher is that I do not use the pulpit to manipulate you in a direction, right? It's just to preach the word. And so to teach the word, not seducing you to agree with me on all points, because some points are debatable, right? Now, the word of God is not debatable, but there are some points about our interpretation that are debatable. And so, but to teach the word and allow the Spirit of God to use that word to develop godliness in us. Now, that leads into the very next verse, right? We're not seducing, but rather we're teaching. And so this is where Paul cautions Timothy. He says, you're devoting yourself to these things. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, by words. We talked a lot about words. When the council of elders laid their hands, right? Hands are often being used in this text. So both words and hands are active as it relates to Timothy. He's both received words of affirmation and the hands of consecration to say, you've been called to lead us here. Words of affirmation and hands of consecration toward Timothy. And Paul says, allow me to translate this, rather than do not neglect, is do not be careless with your charisma. This is something you can be praying for your pastor about, right? Ryan, I'm praying that you would not be careless with your charisma. We need you. God's called you to be a primary voice that shares the word with us. Right? I'm praying for you that you would devote yourself to knowing. I'm praying that you would devote yourself to encouraging. Right? I'm praying that you would devote yourself to teaching. But I'm praying that you would be careful with your charisma, that you lead us well. Right? That's a good prayer. It's also a good prayer for us to pray for our bosses. It's a good prayer for us to pray for our spouses, right? That we would be careful with our charisma as it relates to leading our family, as it relates to leading our workplaces, as it relates to leading a church. Do not be careless with your charisma. I need to finish. You guys are so patient with me. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress, right? So discipline yourself. Now he's developing his skills. He's devoting himself. Discipline yourself so that the profit of your discipline might be seen by all. You know what was a really fun day for me? Is when I walked into that gym with a muddy jersey that looked a lot more like a soccer player than it did a basketball player, and I hit 97 out of 100 free throws. And the people who saw it saw something that they did not expect. And they said, man, this guy knows how to shoot the basketball. It was interesting. I got a little trophy. I have no idea where it's at. Don't really care. Kind of wish I would have made the basketball team instead. But what was fascinating is you sat in your zones. And so at the end of the thing, you got called down and you got to receive your trophy. So it was kind of everybody got trophies. That's not true. Your winners got trophy. I just happened to win a couple of things. And so they called my name and I got to go out and walk down the thing. It was really interesting to me is that the all your sports teams, they sit together. That's always true. Right? Your sports teams sit together. And so I kind of knew the basketball teams. What was really interesting, I'm walking down, and all of these basketball players who are gym rats, and that's the guy that hit 97 free throws. It's really interesting. They had seen the progress that I had made for hours I spent in the gym. One after another, after another. By the way, friends, I feel like I could still make a good majority of free throws, but don't ask me to prove it, okay? Discipline yourself so that the profit, being able to do the thing that you desire, is to lead this people well, that they might be able to see it. Timothy, you're the man. You're the man for the time, for the job. And then verse 16, and I'll pray for us and quiet down, sit down, and we'll all rejoice. Verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If I might, friends, he says, hold yourself, right? Hold. What do you hold things with? Your hands. So, earlier in this book, chapter 2, he says, we're raising our hands, we're using our hands to cry out to God to receive the provisions that he's provided. Well, some things have changed, right? The provisions have come. And so he says here to Timothy, hold on to them, right? He says, use your hands. You've cried out. You've reached up your hands to say, I need the provisions. The provisions have come. You've received them. Don't let them slip through your fingers, right? Don't be undisciplined with your ability to open up the Word of God and read what it says. Don't be undisciplined with using your hands. Hold on to the provisions that have been given. So that provision has been given. Develop skill with that provision. Devote yourself to those provisions. Discipline yourself within the provisions that have been given because they will develop godliness. And in developing godliness, you know what happens? You're saved from the myths, the things that would get us off track from the godliness that God desires for his people, the very thing that will move us forward and help us to experience the joy of making progress. I've been long, you've been patient, but I want you to know, friends, I long for this word to become alive in our life, right? Because at the end of the day, it's really not about basketball, is it? You may have been convinced of that, but it's really about God doing what we want him to do in our life, and that's for him to develop a godly people, saved from the myths that would get us off track. Jesus, I thank you for this people. I pray that we would commit ourselves to developing the skills with the provisions that you've put in our hands. The words of faith, the actions, the instructions, how to live out those words of faith. That we would devote ourselves to not just developing those skills, but then to devote ourselves to receiving those through teaching, to knowing, to encouraging, and that then we would discipline ourselves within those.